You know that we're doing the book of Zechariah, the amazing visions of Zechariah. We haven't got to Zechariah's book just yet. We're still doing a lot of background material. Zechariah, remember, means he who is, meaning God's name, remembers. We've been talking most recently about this decree of Cyrus the Great that happened in 537 BC, which allowed all the Jewish people, if they wished to do so, to return. And they did in a pretty good size number, not all of them, but about 47,000 specific men, adult men, and their families. And that's how the Judea province gets established in 537 BC. It was Cyrus the Great that was doing all of this. We know that we had a little pause put on things because people objected, the locals objected. And so for the next several kings, nobody was doing anything until finally we get to Darius the Great. And in his second year, that's when things start shaking loose again. Now, what's interesting is that in that delay time, we're getting closer and closer to, it's been almost 70 years since the temple was destroyed. So remember, they were told by the prophet Jeremiah that the exile of the Jewish people because of the Babylonians would last 70 years. And so the return that we just talked about happened in the 69th year of that exile when it began. And so the temple foundation was laid in the 70th year of that exile. And it should have been finished in a couple of years after that, 3 or 4 years after that. But what happens is the neighbors tried to say, hey, we're worshiping the same God, let us help. And the response was, no, you're not worshiping the same God, you may not help. And then that got them all ticked off. And they complained to all these kings, I flashed by you there, over and over again, don't let these people do this. Until finally, this guy comes along. Apparently, this guy doesn't know anything about the whole thing, as we're about to find out this morning. So in the second year of Darius the Great, we were looking at the book of Haggai last week. And I'm going to read to you again from that first chapter that we went over. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, so that's in the summertime, the word of he who is came to the prophet Haggai, or by the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Now, that's the guy that had been leading this whole return. And it's been 16 or so years since they all arrived back, and he's still leading the people in their reestablishment of their towns and their cities and commerce and all of that. But he apparently had given up on building the temple because he didn't have a workforce anymore. Because people apparently are like, oh, all these delays, and I don't like the threats that are happening. And so they all went away. And so it's not been happening pretty much the whole time he's been the governor. But he's not the only one. And to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So he's the religious leader, and he's there making sure that the temple altar, remember that we talked about being built last week, that it's being used every single day for everything. And they've also been, through these years, having all of the annual observances. Like they started by having Feast of Tabernacles. And then the next spring, they would have had the Passover and Unleavened Bread. And then at the end of spring, the beginning of the summer, after they first arrived, they would have done their first Pentecost. And so they've gotten into a whole religious routine, but the only thing they have is the altar. That's it. There's a few foundational stones laying around in the outline of the temple. Remember that? But that's it. Nothing else has happened for all these years. And so that's why God finally sends this guy first, Haggai. Zechariah comes next. And sends a message to these two leaders. Verse 2. Thus says Yahweh Tzabaoth. So that's he who is over the armies. This people is saying, oh, the time's not come. The time for the house of he who is to be rebuilt. So that's apparently how they, you know, help themselves in their hearts. Well, apparently it's just not time. We've had all of this opposition. It's apparently not time to build the temple yet. And so God's response to that through Haggai is this. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? So that's a pretty good question, right? You're not taking care of God's business because you're saying, well, it must not be time to take care of God's business. And God's response is it time for you to take care of your business? Get your houses taken care of? Apparently you're not having any problem doing that. Then he who is says, consider your ways. So think about it. And so this is what he wants them to do, is think over the last 16 years. Okay, that's the number we're going to use roughly here. He says, go up to the mountains. Verse 6, sorry, I skipped that one. You've sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothes, but there's not enough for warmth. He who earns his wages to put in a purse with holes. So everything is not the way you would like it to be. It's not at its proper level. Then he said, go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. Now, this is a side thing that you can do on your own. We have in Scripture pretty much the blueprints for what this temple should have been when they came back. You can find it in the book of Ezekiel, starting at chapter number 40. There is a detailed description of a temple complex that also includes the entire organization of the land. That there's supposed to be this big holy zone that is all of Jerusalem with the temple at the center of it. And then all the different people of their tribal groups are going to be up and down the country, north and south of the temple. And everything was going to be marvelous again. That was what God had wanted for them. When Ezekiel was talked to by God about those plans, God said, you show these plans to the people of Israel. Now, Ezekiel is actually in the same time as Daniel when they first went into exile. So these blueprints, these plans were given at the beginning of that 70-year timeout. But Ezekiel was told to tell the people, here are the plans, look at them, consider them, think about them, and then build it. That's what they were supposed to do. But it never got built. What they end up doing is they build a budget temple instead, once they get around to it. Remember last week we talked about the fact that some of the old-timers were crying when they saw the outline of what they were getting ready to build? It was not going to be as glorious as the Solomonic temple that they had seen right before it was destroyed. Now, the people who had never seen the original temple, they were like excited about having a temple at all. So they were happy about that. But the old-timers having a hard time. But here we are, 16 or so years later, it's not finished, and God says, you guys need to get busy on this. Get out there, get that material, get it down here, and start building. And then he goes back to this, verse number 9. You look for much, but behold, it comes up to a little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. So who is the one that is causing them to not have prosperity? God. It's not their neighbors. That's not the problem. Their neighbors have been lodging complaints against them building the temple, but it's actually God saying, because you're not trusting me and doing what I told you to do, I'm the one that's holding you back. I'm not giving you everything you need. So, why, declares he who is over the armies? It's because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, cattle, and all the labor of your hands. So everything is being held back by God because of these guys' choices. One more bit here. So verse 12, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the high priest, the son of Jehozadak, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of he who is their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as he who is their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for he who is. And then Haggai, the messenger of he who is, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I'm with you, declares he who is. And so the Lord, or he who is, stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They came, and they worked in the house of he who is over the armies, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. So, they got started within the month. They had to bring the supplies where it needed to be, but they finally did get started on what they should have been doing more than a dozen years later, earlier, almost 20 years earlier, what they should have been doing. And that's why in Ezra, let me get there, Ezra chapter number 5, it says this, when the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak arose. They began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them supporting them. So we've got now, everything is moving the way it's supposed to move. We've got people getting the materials, they're bringing it to the Temple Mount, which has been cleared of all the debris. That was one of the first things they did. They might have had to do some more cleanup. Don't you imagine some trees and things have grown up in the last 16 years or so? Yeah. So they're having to restart their whole rebuilding efforts, but now they seem to be on fire for it. Guess what happens next? Those of you that are already read, you know. Yeah, the people who are living around them are going to start hassling them again. Now, it's interesting. This time around, it goes a little bit differently, which shouldn't surprise you because this is probably what has happened. I showed you four different kings, right, in succession during this interval. They were probably quite adamant in working against the project when Cyrus was still in power. There were probably all sorts of legal things happening during the reign of Cyrus, because Cyrus is the one that signed off in the paperwork to begin with. Then the next guy, they may have tried to just make sure we got our stuff right in here. Make sure that nobody even thinks about trying this again. But they may have thought, hey, I haven't seen Jews trying to rebuild anything for a decade, so I doubt that this is a problem anymore. They've settled into their routine without trying to build that temple. Now, one of the reasons, by the way, that they're worried about them rebuilding the temple is going to come up in something here in a bit, is that a temple like Solomon's is like a fortress. It is massive. It's made with monster stones, and it usually has a big wall around it. And once you got that built, it's most natural to go ahead and build the city around that temple with massive walls and towers and things like that. And so they're all thinking that these Jewish people are not just simply trying to worship their local god, they're trying to set themselves up to take over the region. And so that's why these guys were lodging complaints, legal complaints. Well, now apparently since the Jews have not been doing that for a while, some of the opposition kind of folds, it disappears. So by the time we get to Darius, when he comes to the throne, he doesn't know anything about this project whatsoever. And a lot of the people around him don't know anything about it because complaints have not been lodged recently. It's old history by now. Now, that seems awfully quick, right, for only 16 or so years. But it sets it up for being even more glorious in the next part of the story. So we're in Ezra chapter 4, verse number 3. And I'm going to click backward here so you can be reminded. Ezra chapter, 5. It says 4 at the top of my heading, but it's 5. Verse number 3. This map will remind you, Samaria province is immediately north of Judea province. So they're within one day's travel time or less between the two of them. And Jerusalem is like right in the north part of Judea province. At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river. Now the river that is mentioned here is the river Euphrates, which is the southernmost major river of that whole area up there where the Babylonians were in control first and now the Persians are in control of. So Tattenai is in charge of all the stuff to the south of that river, which includes Samaria province and Judea province. He apparently is headquartered out of Samaria province. And Shethar Bozenai and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus. So they come to the Jews. Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure? So the officials of the region that includes Judea province come and say, we see some building going on here. What's that about? Do you have paperwork for that? Do you have authorization? Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men who were reconstructing this building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop until a report could come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning. So they said, look, we're involved in this building project because we have authorization from Cyrus. Now, Cyrus is long gone, right? We've had three other kings since then. And they apparently, and I have no idea how they managed to do this, they either do not have the original decree with them, or these people are like, no, I don't think that looks like an authorized document. And so they basically do something that we would call an official document search. Verse 6. This is the copy of the letter with which Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Sheshbazzanai, and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent a report to him in which it was written thus. To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God, which is being built with large stones, huge stones, and beams are being laid in the walls. So now that's interesting. They, by the time these guys come and say, hey, we've been hearing that you're building, they've gotten pretty far on it. This work is going on with great care and is succeeding in their hands. Then we asked those elders, that is the leadership, and said to them, who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure? And we also asked them their names so as to inform you that we might write down the names of the men who were at their head. Now, the reason why the names are so important is because those names would probably be in the original document if they had that authorization from Cyrus. And they would also want to be able to know who gets punished if this is unauthorized. So they're tattletaling. They're basically saying, here are the guys doing this. If this is unauthorized, you should take them down. Verse 11, thus they answered us, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. Who was that? Solomon. The original temple was built by Solomon. Who designed that original temple? David did, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the most expensive per square foot building built, I think, in all of Earth's history, but certainly, definitely in that time. But because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath. Now, that is interesting. They are confessing the reason why the temple was destroyed in the first place. We sinned. Our forefathers sinned. Got themselves into big trouble with God, and that's why the temple was destroyed. So because of that, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. So that's the whole exile thing and the destruction of the temple that happened, 70 plus years ago was when the temple had been destroyed as well by now. All right. So, however, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, so that's our Cyrus degree. King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. Also, the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought them to the temple of Babylon, these King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to the one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor. Now, Sheshbazzar is the Mesopotamian name for Zerubbabel. And they have documentation about that, because remember, they took a record of everything that had been given back to them by Nebuchadnezzar, or given back to them by Cyrus that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar. There's an inventory list that has him as the custodian of that inventory. He said to them, take these utensils, go deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be built in its place. Then that Sheshbazzar came. He laid the foundation of the house of God in Jerusalem, which you already talked about. And from that day until now, it's been under construction and has not yet been completed. So it was a work in progress, although it had been suspended. So that's their answer. Is we had all of the paperwork, all the authorization from Cyrus to get this place built. That's why we're building it. Now, if it please the king, these guys write, let a search be made of in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, if it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send to us his decision concerning this matter. So it's a two-parter. First of all, is what we're being told accurate? Is there official paperwork there on file that this decree was made? And these guys are big into paperwork. Actually, a lot of these guys were big into clay tablets. Some of the amazing archaeological finds are documents that are so mundane. They're like land transfers and divorce decrees and things of that nature. These are all on file everywhere. It's just like us. We've got paperwork galore in our country. It's all being digitized now, but it's there if you want to chase it down. That's what they've just asked. Would you, O king, please check it out to see if this is legit? But number two, do you want these guys to build the temple? Because you're the king now, right? So that's the query that went out at the very beginning of the rebuilding project. Now, that takes us back then to Haggai again. We'll get to Zechariah, I promise. Chapter 2 of Haggai. On the 21st day of the seventh month, so they've been at it for a month, the word of he who is came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? So, how many of you are the old guys that remember it, right? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? Remember what I told you earlier. They had been given, through the prophet Ezekiel, blueprints for building a very glorious temple complex. But apparently, they're building a budget one instead. Just a base building, which will be big and significant by our standards, but it won't be nothing like the Solomon Temple and nothing like the Ezekiel Temple. And so that's what God is communicating through Haggai. Verse number 4, but now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares he who is. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares he who is, and work, for I'm with you, declares he who is of the armies. As for you, the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst, do not fear. This prophecy probably came after the little meeting with the officials. If the officials show up and say, what are you guys doing building this temple? How would you feel if you'd been one of these guys? A little nervous? Well, we're going to check with the king about this. A little nervous, right? Because the last time this happened, what happened to the building project? It all fell apart. Because there were, first of all, apparently legal challenges to it. And then eventually the people went, I ain't going to play around with this anymore. I'm going to work on my stuff. So it's almost maybe in the hearts of Zerubbabel and Joshua a little bit, oh no, here we go again. And so that's when Haggai, by the power of the Spirit, comes and says, hey, God's got a message for you too. And for all you guys. It's going to be different. If you'll just remember, God's Spirit is with you. And actually, he's been with you the whole time. He goes back to how this all started. Where did the Israelis come to the Promised Land from? Egypt. What was their status there? Slaves. That got turned around big time, right? Okay? And so it's the Holy Spirit of God with them from that time forward. In fact, that tower of fire by night and cloud by day, that's the Holy Spirit's presence with them. And the really big deal about that glory cloud showing up was when they built the tabernacle and the Temple of Solomon. God's Holy Spirit filled that place and made it very clear, this is what I wanted. This is what I wanted you guys to have, is my presence in your midst. And so here is Haggai reminding of that. Verse number six. For thus says Yahweh of the armies, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says he who is over the armies. The silver is mine, the gold's mine, declares he who is over the armies. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says he who is over the armies. And in this place I will give peace, declares he who is over the armies. Now this is where it gets intriguing, everybody. This is a budget temple. And several hundred years later, a man that we tend to not like, his name is Herod, and he has an extra name, the Great, on there. The reason he gets that name, Great, is because he believes in big building projects. And in the year 20 BC, he comes before the assembly of the Jewish people because he's the king of the Jews. And he tells them, when our forefathers came back from Babylonian exile, because he is Jewish, not by blood, but because he was raised in a Jewish home, in a Jewish faith. And so he thinks of himself as being Jewish and speaks that way. When our forefathers came back out of the exile, they built a temple. He doesn't use these words, but it's effectively this. But it was a budget temple. It was not nearly as glorious as it needed to be. And so he says, if you will just let me pay for it, I will take this budget temple and make it glorious, befitting the God that it honors. Now, they were a little nervous about it because they were afraid, but what if you start tearing it down to replace it with something better and then you never get around to fixing it? And so he made this promise to them that day. He says, we will do it in stages, and I make you this promise. We will have all the materials already on hand. And I will pay to have all the priests trained in construction, have a crash course in construction, so that they will be the only ones building in the holy area of the temple shrine building itself. And since he was massively wealthy, the Jewish people agreed. And the temple of Herod is on par with the temple of Solomon. The Temple Mount that exists today is the retaining wall area around the expansion of the complex that he did around the temple of Zerubbabel. And then he made the temple of Zerubbabel twice as high. And he covered it in gold and silver and all sorts of other things. So just in the physical world, this passage comes to its fruition during the time of Herod the Great. And the court of the Gentiles that he had built around it was to make room for tons of non-Jews as well to come. Most people that traveled to the Middle East, anywhere near Jerusalem, also popped over there because they wanted to see the place. And from the time of the Persian kings onward, all the kings that had any type of connection to the Middle East whatsoever, they sent massive amounts of money on their behalf to have temple sacrifices made daily for themselves. So this whole thing here that we just read, that he's going to fill this house with glory, the wealth of all nations are going to come there, it all came to pass in that first century. But the bigger part is the second part of verse number 9. In this place I will give peace. Who do you know that has the title peace? Jesus. Where did Jesus always go when he was in Jerusalem? The temple. He was constantly in the temple. When he was a little kid, he was in the temple, answering questions and asking questions that were way past his age range. Then as an adult, Every time he comes to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. He spends all day in this great big monster complex, much bigger than Zerubbabel and Joshua even imagined at this point. But that's where he did all of his work. And then he is crucified only about 1,500 feet away from the Temple Mount, where he becomes the peace of God. And then he changes the thinking of the word temple by doing that. We're actually going to touch on this in our 1 Corinthians passage this morning. We're the temple of God. Once Jesus died and took all of the sin out of us, this allowed us to be filled up with his Holy Spirit, just like the temple used to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. And so we have the glory of God coming and indwelling us because we are the new temple. And that makes the huge difference in understanding these prophecies. We do not, from the time of the first century onward, we don't need, Jewish people don't need a great big monster building in the Middle East where sacrifices of animals are offered on their behalf. Because Jesus fulfilled the point of all those sacrifices. So even though this is a glorious time for them, the more important thing is that Jesus came into that new temple, that modified temple by Herod, and he made the difference so that we could become the temple. Got any questions or thoughts or comments or anything like that on the Haggai passage? All right, one last thing from Haggai. And then we'll be in Zechariah next week. Chapter 2, verse 10, ends with a question that God asks, which then becomes an object lesson. On the 24th day of the ninth month, so it's now winter, in the second year of Darius, so the project's going on, but it's probably slowed down a little bit when it's colder. Thus says he who is over the armies, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? So this is a question for a priest. All right, Mr. Priest, you've got a great big piece of sacrificial meat in your little pocket, right? Where you're pulling up your clothes and making a pocket. And you're taking that meat, it's apparently been cooked on the sacrificial altar, and so now they've taken a big fork and pulled it up here, and they're taking it over to the dinner table for priests to eat, or maybe it's the offering for the people that came to offer the sacrifice. But they're taking this meat, and along the way, he touches some things with his clothes. And so God says, you ask the priest, does that make any of those things holy? The priest said, no. Holiness is not communicated that way, by touch. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse, that is touching a dead body, touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, oh yeah, it's definitely clean, unclean. Ah, so uncleanness, ceremonial uncleanness, can be communicated. It can be passed on. Now, what's the point? So it is with these people. This nation before me, declares he who is, and so it is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now, consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, it'd only be 10. So it should have been 20, but it's only 10. It's only half. When they came to a vine fat to be able a wine vat to draw 50 measures of wine, there was only 20, so not what they hoped they'd get. From that time I smote you in every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, hail, yet you did not come back to me, So this is God's complaint. He says, you know, you guys are not getting holier. You're getting unholier. You came back here because I wanted you back here to be my holy people, to build my holy temple. And what do? You don't. Instead, you're looking after your own stuff. And so I tried to get your attention by turning off my blessings, you know, or just turning them down a little bit. And you apparently didn't get it. Do you consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider this. Is there seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, it's not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. So this is God saying, all right, now pay attention. You're building the temple again. Watch what I do. I turn the blessings back up again. And then you'll know that doing what I told you to do repairs the relationship and makes us the way we're supposed to be. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of that same month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of kingdoms of the nations. And I'm going to overthrow the chariots and their riders and the horses, and the riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. And then on that day, declares he who is over the armies, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I'm going to make you a signet ring, like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares he who is over the armies. Now, this is getting us ready for next week, because Zerubbabel becomes one of the symbols of the coming Messiah. And so does Joshua the high priest. Because Zerubbabel becomes the symbol of the governance of God. Because God is going to say, I'm going to make you my signet ring. Signet rings were used to stamp official documents, make decrees and things. It says, you're now going to be representative of my government on the earth. And Joshua is supposed to be the religious leader, making things right between God and people. He also will become a representation of Jesus on earth. And so the whole book of Zechariah is going to have little bits and pieces of this idea that God is setting up symbols for what's going to happen in a few more hundred years when the Messiah shows up. This is all stage dressing for the coming of Jesus. There has to be a temple back in place. There has to be a city of Jerusalem. There has to be the religious connection between the people of Israel and God, because Jesus will come into the middle of that and become the atoning sacrifice for sin. And from Jerusalem, the gospel will go out into all the world. So that's what I've been trying to work through our introduction for, is to understand that Zechariah is a very important document for seeing Jesus, both for his first coming and for his second coming. Okay? We're out of time pretty much for any questions, so jot them down, and I'll try to remember, say, any questions before we start next week? Okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for these prophets of the return, for them being the mouthpiece to communicate your willingness to fix the problems of the people, even when they don't seem to be in much of a hurry to get those problems fixed. We know, Father, that Jesus is the answer to all of our issues. Help us to resort to him always as Christians, because we know sometimes we forget. But also, Father, help us to be so committed to him being the answer that when people around us have questions, have problems, we'll be ready to share with them the only real solution, Jesus. Help us to have a good worship day today, Lord, and let it be a great day for the fathers that come here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.